It's incredible to me that the ancient Hebrew songs of this book and this particular psalm set on the lips of King David, who lived 3,000 years ago, could so capture the desires of people living today. We might choose different metaphors, we might choose different ways of expressing ourselves, yet this psalm's thoughts and desires and prayers are ones that we still have. See, consider that in the current climate of fear from our enemies, especially in the moment where we fear extremism, both extremist Muslims and white supremacists, we have this hope, as verse 3 puts it, though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. We long for some kind of protection and safety beyond what we know this world actually offers us. The way this psalm pictures that protection is to look to the physical structure of the temple of the Lord, that is Yahweh, the God of the Israelites. He dwelled first in a tent, often called by the old-fashioned word tabernacle, and then in a stone temple in Jerusalem. And look what it says in verse 5. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. David looks to the Lord and his special place for protection. And in a dangerous world, he's seeking refuge, and aren't we all? This psalm doesn't stop simply as protection, but it also asks for an ability to engage with God himself and receive in him a kind of welcome and acceptance. Have a look at verses 7 through 9. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says, if you seek his face, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. When David says he wants God's face, he wants to see God's face, he doesn't mean that we should imagine that kind of big guy in the clouds with the long white beard. This is David saying he wants to have a relationship with his God. He wants God to love him and bless him. He wants to be in God's presence and meet with God's approval. He wants to receive from God the welcome and kindness that we so regularly miss out on in this world. With the rise of social media in our modern context, people often talk about FOMO. You've heard of FOMO before, fear of missing out. Fear that others are enjoying activities that you aren't. Now that's no small anxiety that is growing among people today. But what's more important than that is the rise in what is also called FOBLO. Fear of being left out. Fear that your friends are getting together without you. It's quite shaming, isn't it, if you've had that experience where you find out that a bunch of people you know all got together on the weekend without you. Young people only have to scroll through Facebook and Instagram to see what their mates are up to. And as much as it might feel like teenage drama, this is a fear we've always had, and it's being amplified by social media, that we are being left out by those with whom we want to be included. I suspect, too, that the rise in the family relationship breakdown contributes to this fear. Whether you're young or old, we all have a deep fear of social rejection and abandonment. We really want a place to belong. We want a home. We want to know that we are loved and valued. And so we can resonate, can't we, with the prayer and the hope of verses 9 and 10. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Saviour. Though father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. David's saying whatever else happens, even if the most natural relationship should suffer, should be wrecked, I want you, Lord, to be there for me. I want your welcome. I want a relationship with you. I want your face to shine upon me, your blessing upon me in my life. And there's a third thing that this song seeks, which I think we can relate to, and that is the desire to navigate this world. David says in verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord, lead me in a straight path. David knows that if he doesn't get some out-of-this-world leadership, some guidance beyond his own capacities, He may end up on a track that plays right into the hands of his adversaries. Verse 12, do not hand me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I wonder if you, like me, have had those moments in life where you just simply don't know what to do, don't know what to choose, don't know how best to act. Have you had one of those really hard issues you need to raise with someone, confront someone about, and you just didn't know how to do it in a way that would be gracious and productive and lead to a good outcome? Or maybe you've been in a situation where you've had more than one good option to choose from, you know, for study or work or investment, whatever it is, you've had more than one good option set before you and you just don't know which one is best. You want to choose what's best. Or maybe you just felt like you didn't know how best to relate to your husband or wife or to your kids. I mean, I get a lot of anxiety about how to best parent my kids, how to best look after them. Those are just three of the moments where I've sought guidance to make a decision beyond what's in my wisdom and my capacity to work out. So this really resonates with me, that I want guidance so that I don't put a step out of place, so that I will do what is right and good. The last thing I want to do is to sort of step out of line and find myself in a deep bind by my own making. I need God's guidance, God's wisdom in life. And so, as I said, we might choose different metaphors, different images, different ways of expressing ourselves, yet this psalm speaks to thoughts and desires, prayers that we all have. We all seek safety and refuge in a dangerous world. We all want to capture some sense of divine approval and acceptance beyond what we often feel in this world. And we want guidance beyond ourselves to make really good decisions, to choose and to do what is right. This psalm really speaks to our emotions and experiences. And I actually guess it's not surprising at one level, because for all the progress our world has made, we still live in the same world as King David. Our world is still one full of tragedy and despair and difficulty. We all have enemies of one form or another, especially if we can extend this idea beyond just the physical flesh and blood enemies and include non-physical things like sickness and suffering and death and sin. Our humanity is still in the same mess of kind of neuroses and fragility and brokenness and immorality that it always has been. And so we are all, every single one of us who live on this planet, we are all seekers of one thing or another. But one place where I think this psalm parts company with so many people's experience of this world is in its confidence. See, it's asking for the same things, it's seeking the same things that we want in some way, but there's this sense of confidence all through this psalm that I don't think we often feel. We can see it actually all through it, but it's most clear at the start and at the end. Have a look at verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And jump down to verse 13 and 14. I'm still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. While most people would agree that they long for sort of safety and refuge, for divine connection and approval, for direction and wisdom, I doubt that there are many in our community, especially in our wider community, who would think that we could ever be so confident, or think that we should ever be so confident about such things. See, everyone is seeking, yet few think that such things can actually be found. Is this psalm just arrogant? Is it just kind of pontificating on matters that it actually ultimately knows nothing about? I think there's certainly boldness and confidence here, but it doesn't feel like arrogance. After all, while it's waiting on a good final outcome, it's not demanding a good result, especially not in the short term. This is a fortifying kind of psalm, isn't it? It's an encouraging, you know, preserve under hardship kind of prayer, isn't it? It finishes with the idea of waiting for the Lord. He's like speaking to himself, isn't he? Wait on the Lord. It's waiting on God's decision, on his action to bring about the changes that it's hoping for. So there's boldness here, sure, but it's not an arrogance. Perhaps then it's just simply mistaken, even profoundly mistaken. I mean, maybe that confidence is just utterly baseless. After all, how can anyone claim to know what God thinks about things, to know what God is going to do? And aren't there all sorts of others who've claimed such knowledge before and since? And we'd say, no, they're wrong about that. Well, at that point, I'd have to say that were it not for the historical existence of Jesus, 1,000 years after this psalm is set, I would land at that position. That is, were it not for the existence of Jesus, I would say that I think David probably was profoundly mistaken to exude such confidence in seeking those very desirable things. So I'm saying I think David was always right to pray this prayer, but I only know he's right because of Jesus. That's perhaps not surprising because Jesus himself said that all of the Psalms, that the whole of the Old Testament actually speaks about him. Over in Luke chapter 24, verse 27, Jesus said, "Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." So what I'm saying is that Jesus steps into history to make this kind of confident prayer possible, to make it so that it can be real. So are you seeking refuge in a dangerous world? Because that's what Jesus offers. Are you seeking acceptance from God, a welcome from him, a right relationship with him? Because that's what Jesus offers. And are you seeking guidance and wisdom so that you'll know what is good and be able to pursue it? Because that's what Jesus offers. And of course now I'm taking the pressure off David knowing the truth and putting it on Jesus knowing the truth. And so you could raise the same objection. You know, was Jesus just profoundly mistaken? In fact, with the claims Jesus makes, you'd have to say he wasn't just mistaken. He was just completely mad. Because Jesus made claims not just to know the truth, but to be the truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus was not simply claiming to know the truth, but to be the truth. He wasn't simply bringing a revelation from God. He was being the revelation of God. In Jesus, the God who made the universe stepped into it. He wasn't a seeker. Instead, he claimed to be what the seekers were looking for. With the things Jesus said, he couldn't have simply been mistaken. He was either a completely deceptive psychopath or he was a person who had lost their mind. He was either a liar or a lunatic or he was who he claimed to be. He was the Lord. Now, I don't have time to defend that position this morning, but if you go back and read these earlier stories of Jesus and see what he did, see what he said, I think you'll find he's not someone who's deliberately deceptive because he tells the truth too often for that. I don't think he was someone who was completely out of his mind. He's too lucid and too clear and too wise for that. I think you're really only left with one option. He was either liar, lunatic, or Lord, and I think only one of those makes sense. And that final option to say that he was the Lord leads us to see that David was right. David was right to wait on the Lord to act. Now perhaps this psalm when it was written had really one idea, one incident in mind. But it became this kind of model prayer for the Israelite kings and for their people as they were waiting confidently for the Lord to act. They were waiting for God to bring safety and presence and acceptance and guidance. And Jesus was the fulfillment of that prayer. And God finally came to be among his people when Jesus came to deliver them from all pain and suffering, to defeat the greatest enemies of suffering and sickness and death. Jesus came to make it so that regular people could find a place in God's own family. Jesus came to lead us into his truth, to make it so that we could have life and have life to the full. How did Jesus do that? He came in as a substitute for us. He gave up his safety, his refuge. He surrendered to his enemies. He was forsaken by his family and his friends and even his God. He went into the foolishness and shame of death on the cross. And Jesus endured those things, went through those things so that he could undermine them. Evil would do its worst as Jesus died, but then he would break the power of evil. He would turn that most evil event as the world put to death its God and turn it into the greatest good. He would give his life as a sacrifice to atone for our mistakes and failings. It would be a ransom that would set us free from our situation in this world. And so, risen from the dead, Jesus leads any and all into a new way of being, into a new way of living as his people. A place where we are no longer people simply seeking, but people who are finding. In the ancient Roman world, to be a citizen of Rome meant that you were afforded all these kinds of privileges and powers associated with that. You could vote, you could hold property, you could expect fair treatment, you could pursue a case in court because you were a citizen of that nation. And so the New Testament pictures this idea of Jesus offering us a citizenship with all of these kind of powers and privileges that come with it. But it's not a citizenship of this world where we still live with enemies and risks and dangers and difficulties. Instead, Jesus offers us a citizenship in his resurrection world. We who trust Jesus have citizenship with Jesus in heaven. That's the way the Bible puts it. We read that in Philippians, didn't we? We have a citizenship with Jesus who is in heaven if we trust in him, but he is coming back. Our home is in heaven now, but heaven will come to earth. We heard this from our second reading in the book of Philippians. Let me read it to you. This is from chapter 3, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body. What this means is that if we know Jesus, if we trust Jesus, we have a passport into the age to come. So we still live in this age where we seek refuge and acceptance and guidance, but we belong to that age where we'll have all of those things in abundance. We will be in bodies that no longer get older and get frail and get sick. We will know our prayers answered when Jesus returns. That is, we know our prayers will receive a resounding yes because we know the Lord Jesus lived and died and rose again to guarantee all of those things for us. Jesus came in fulfillment of this Psalm of David. And in him we can find all we could ever hope for. Whatever our fears, whatever our aches, whatever we long for, we can know that Jesus is coming to bring his eternal kingdom. And we can belong to that kingdom right now by trusting in the Lord. And so even more than David, we can pray this prayer with confidence. We can say, I am confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Let me lead us in prayer. Gracious Lord Jesus, thank you that you came in fulfillment of this psalm, that you lived and died and rose again to guarantee our safety, to make it so that we need not fear anything, for you will bring life and life to the full to us. Thank you that you came so that we would be welcomed in by your Heavenly Father, counted as part of your family. We praise you that you lead us into truth, that you work in us by your Holy Spirit to live and act according to what is right and good. Lord, help us to receive your guidance. Help us to receive that life, that acceptance, that confidence, only through what you have done. We pray for the sake of you and your kingdom, Lord. Amen.